Horatius Bonner, the great Scottish preacher and hymn writer, penned these words, "Let there be light," Jehovah said. The beam awoke, the light obeyed, bursting on chaos dark and wild, till the glad earth and ocean smiled. What wonderful words these are, the first words of God recorded in Holy Scripture. Let there be light. And surely these words echo right through the Scriptures. The Lord continually repeating, let there be light. So we have this great event on the first day of creation. Let there be light, and there was light. I believe the words of verse 2 also relate to the first day, where at the end of verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I believe that verse 1 of the chapter, "In the beginning God created," is not only a general introduction to the chapter and to the introduction or to the creation week, but it indicates the very commencement of creation. And so, as verse 1 speaks of the creating of heaven and earth, verse 2 then comes to a focus on the earth, and verse 3 in relation to light is a continuing of that. The obvious meaning of the words, I believe, insists on that. Verse 2, the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, it speaks of a previous day or a previous period. Then verse 3, let there be light, could not be the first day. The first, by its very meaning, has to be the first. It has to be the beginning. And so therefore, verse 2, the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters also took place on this first day, the beginning. And so as we saw last time, the earth as described in verse 2 was a large mass of disorganized material. The earth was in that case then not habitable. But as darkness pervaded, the Spirit of God was hovering. And then God said, let there be light. Now that light that is described here in verse 3 is not the light of the sun as we know it, because the sun wasn't created until day 4. So what was the light then on day 1? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. All it tells us is that God said, let there be light, and there was light. I suggested last time that, on the basis of Proverbs 8:27, that the earth was being formed into a sphere on day 1. And surely we can draw from that that the earth must have been, that sphere must have been spinning on its axis to cause this distinction between day and night. And there was light emanating then from one direction, a part of the sphere in light, part in darkness. Whatever that light source was, whether they were light beams created specifically for that time, or whether it was a basic light force then that was perfected on day 4, we're not told. But certainly, there was light. Now, some take the fact that there was light on day 1, but no sun until day 4, and they will mock then this creation account, and they poke fun at the Bible. I actually believe that the fact that we read of light in day 1, and then the sun on day 4, is evidence of the authenticity of Scripture. You see, if Genesis 1 has been exposed to editors as the critics claim, surely an editor would have fixed up this apparent problem. The fact that the words abide, God said on day 1, let there be light, but there was no sun until day 4, shows that the Scripture is inspired of God. We cannot fully explain this, but we believe it to be true, and God has preserved His own word. The comments that I have made regarding the distinction between day and night are one of the evidences that the days in Genesis 1 are to be taken as literal days, 24-hour days. At the end of verse 5, it says, "The evening and the morning were the first day." And there are some that would like to take these days as long periods of time. But how can it make sense to say the evening and the morning were the first long period of time? It doesn't make any sense. These are to be taken as literal 24-hour days. And on this first day, God showed his great authority. It says in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, or he gave it this name, day. And he gave name to the darkness, night. Now, that's the first mention we have in the Bible of God calling, God giving a name. And very often through the Bible, where we read of the idea of being given a name, it carries this idea of authority. We see that when Adam was given, or giving the names to the animals. We see it in Babylon, when the Babylonians renamed people that had come under their jurisdiction and governance, under their authority. And so then God is showing, in this first day of creation, he has all authority over light and darkness. Now the words that we have in verses 3 to 5 describing the light and darkness are a literal account of what happened in creation. And yet these words are full of gospel truth. There are wonderful types, picture lessons being set forth in these words. And I want to consider the words in that sense then today. Let there be light, and take some lessons from them. I want to see, first of all, that these words set forth the revelation of God in the incarnation. The revelation of God in the incarnation, that is, in the birth, the revealing of Jesus Christ in flesh. If I remember, God spoke these words, let there be light, in the midst of great darkness. And so the darkness then was interrupted, as it were, as God spoke. God said, let there be light. Now, though darkness is not evil in itself, very often darkness is taken in the Bible as a symbol of evil, of wickedness, of sinfulness. And here we have a picture then of a world that is in darkness. A world that is in rebellion against the holy God. The world lying in darkness. God spoke. God said, let there be light. God interrupted the monotony of history. In the birth of Jesus Christ, God said, let there be light. Isaiah 9 verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. God said, let there be light. If you could turn with me, please, to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, and Matthew takes these words and applies them to the revealing of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4 and the verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, undoubtedly, the people of that region were privileged. The word of God was there, but the people were in darkness. They had no comprehension as to what the word of God really taught, but suddenly a bright light was made to shine. The one that is God manifest in the flesh came and walked among them. And surely Philip Bliss must have had that in mind when he said the words that we sang earlier, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. And the world then was in darkness. But the light has come. God has said, let there be light. As John describes the birth of Christ, he doesn't describe it as Matthew and Luke do in the historical details of Christ's birth, but John describes it theologically. And John says in John 1 verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Christ is the true light. Over in 1 John 1 5, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. Now, light is a very appropriate title for Jesus Christ. As we think of Jesus Christ, this title, the light, is a wonderful description of him. At his birth, much mention is made of light. You think of the shepherds, as they were out in the fields by night in the darkness, suddenly the glory of the Lord was before them. There was that star leading the wise men. Simeon spoke of Christ as a light to lighten the Gentiles. And light, then, is a very appropriate way to speak of Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest a few ways in which light reminds us of Christ. Light is paramount. Life cannot be sustained without light. There must be light. Plants need light to manufacture their food by photosynthesis. The energy contained in plants then is passed to animals or humans that consume them. Even animals that are nocturnal do need exposure to some degree of light. Light is essential for life. And it's no surprise then that those two ideas, light and life, very often do stand together in the scriptures. Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light then is essential. Light is paramount. And in this world that is full of the darkness of sin, man's only hope is that he be brought to the light. If a man is ever to be saved, it is absolutely vital that he be brought to Christ, who is the light. There is no other way by which life can be given to one that is dead in sin. Light is paramount. A light is also pure. Surely one of the great qualities of light is its purity. The light that radiates from the sun is not contaminated. The light of the sun cannot be made less pure. You think of how water can be contaminated, or you could think of the white snow. Someone walks over it with muddy boots, it is defiled. But light remains undefiled. Henry Law said, Christ passed through a world of sin as a sunbeam through the vilest hovel. You see, the world is full of impurity, but the pure light has shone. John said of him, he is pure. And surely the shining then of Christ as the pure light, it shines in contrast then to the stain of our filth. His sinless life, his substitutionary death is not only shining in contrast to our filth, but it is the remedy for our filth. Light is pure. Light is also pleasant. You think of those first rays of the morning. How beautiful, how welcome after the darkness of night. You think of the beauty when the rays of the sun shine in the ocean, the beautiful reflections. You think of when the sunlight shines in raindrops, we have then the rainbow, the spectrum. What beauty. Light is pleasant. And Christ then is the light. He is described as the psalmist who is the one that is fairer than the children of men. What beauty there is in him. Hebrews 1 describes him as being the brightness of the Father's glory. All the glory of the Godhead is embodied in him. Every divine perfection manifest in him. Christ as the light is pleasant. The sinner then is not being invited to something that is dull, but being invited to behold one of great beauty. Light is pleasant. Light is also priceless. I mean that in both senses of that word. Light is priceless in the sense that it is free. You don't see anyone going about with an empty bottle selling daylight, the light of the sun. It's free. But it's also priceless in the sense that it is beyond value. Man, of course, can manufacture light, but it's so inferior to the light of the sun. The light of the sun, then, we could say, is of greatest value. It is beyond price. Doesn't that speak then of Christ and his salvation? As Christ is offered to the sinner, the sinner pays nothing. Christ is offered freely. But Christ, as he is offered to the sinner, is not suggesting that that gift of Christ is worthless. The exact opposite is true. The sinner cannot pay because that light is of greatest value. The sinner has no ability to pay. We see the great worth of Christ. But since light is free, it is accessible to all. That light of the sun is not just for the educated. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for one group of people of some particular descent. It's for all. And it reminds us then that the gospel is for all. All are invited to come and partake of that which is offered freely. Light is priceless. Light is penetrating. That is, light is exposing. Light reveals things that are hidden. Don't we speak of that in our English language? We say to someone, can you shed light on this? Can you help me understand? And perhaps sometime you have got dressed at home in an evening and as you put your clothes on, it's only in artificial light. And then maybe you've gone to some function where there has been a greater light, and there are stains in your clothes that you hadn't seen before, because greater light exposes. There's certainly nothing like the light of the sun to show up that which has been hidden in darkness. God's word says the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You see, sinner, you are in darkness and you dwell in darkness. And it may seem to you at the moment that it is quite fine to be as such. But what about the day when the Lord makes manifest the hidden things of darkness? What about that day of judgment when God exposes the darkness of your heart? There is no place to hide from those penetrating rays of the justice of Jesus Christ, the one who is the light. Light exposes darkness. And therefore the gospel invitation is, come to the light now. Surely those words, the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, ought also to cause us as God's people to examine our hearts. Sometimes God's people live in deceit. They profess the name of Christ, but they are liars. God will see to it that His word is honored. God will expose the hidden things of darkness. May the Lord shine His light into our hearts and show to us those things that must be put right, that we might be humbled before Him. Christ is the light. And in then the revelation of God and the incarnation, we have a repetition of these words, let there be light. But I want to move on and say, secondly, that these words, let there be light, are words that are spoken in the regeneration of the soul, in the new birth. For everyone here that is converted, there has been a time when God spoke afresh over you, let there be light. And there was light. God's word speaks of the unconverted as being in darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, or to put it into language that we're more familiar with today, you used to be in darkness. When we were unconverted, we were in darkness. If you're still unconverted, you're still in darkness. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So for those of us that are converted, we were sitting in darkness, but God then commanded the light to shine into our darkened hearts. And Paul took the words of Genesis 1 verse 3 and he applied them in this way. We read earlier in our meeting from 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse 6. And these words give us warrant then to see Genesis 1 verses 3 to 5 as being fulfilled in this way. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The sinner is blinded, lest light would shine in. The sinner is in darkness. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that is, the God who spoke in Genesis 1 verse 3, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There was that day when God spoke, "Let there be light." It wasn't me that turned the light on. For I was in darkness, and sinners love darkness. But God in His mercy spoke, "Let there be light." Man has no ability to desire light. He hates it of his own nature. But God speaks into souls, "Let there be light." Bonner said, "Light broke upon my rayless tomb. The day star rose upon my gloom, and with its gentle newborn ray brightened my darkness into day." There's one in the meeting today unconverted. Your need is that the Lord would speak into your heart, that your heart that is full of darkness, that God would speak over it, "Let there be light." I take encouragement as Paul draws that allusion in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Because remember back in Genesis 1, when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. Nothing could stop it. And when God moves in His sovereign will, it cannot be stopped. When God speaks into the heart of a sinner, God cannot be prevented accomplishing His purpose. When God says, "Let there be light," there will be light. God will look at what He has done in that soul and say, "It is good." Let there be light. We see it in the regeneration of the soul in the new birth. But I want to say thirdly that these words, "Let there be light," have also got a fulfillment in the restoration of the burdened soul through the Word. The restoration of the burdened soul through the Word. While darkness is a picture of the sinful heart, the Scriptures do speak of times when God's people feel that they are in darkness. They are truly converted. They have not lost their salvation. But they are passing through a time of great trial, which may be likened to darkness. Some that pass through times of depression feel that there's this great cloud over them, that they are in darkness. You could turn with me, please, to Isaiah 50. The prophet here has a word to God's people in such a time. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. It says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant?" And if we could just pause there, the first words of the verse make it clear who is in view. It's the child of God. Here is one and he fears God. He desires to walk with God. He loves the Lord. He honors God's word. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant?" He seeks to take God's word and obey it. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" There are some Christians today and they would say the description of verse 10 doesn't exist. Some would say that if you fear God and you're walking with God, then you never can feel that you're in darkness. God's word says different. Here is one that fears God, that obeys the voice of His servant, and of course the servant is Christ, obeys the voice of Christ, and yet he feels that he walks in darkness and has no light. And maybe there's a believer in the meeting this morning, and you say, that's me. I love the Lord. I desire with all my heart to walk with Him. I desire with all my heart to give my life entirely to Him. And yet I come to God's Word and I can't seem to find light. I come to God's house and I go away disappointed. Others try to comfort me and I don't get the comfort. These words then are for you. The verse continues. For such a one, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Keep clinging. Keep trusting. What is the prophet implying? That there'll come a day when the Lord will say, let there be light. The Lord will give deliverance. Out of the darkness, there will come light. Child of God, be not in despair. Psalm 112 verse 4 says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. As you sit in the darkness, the Lord that will honor His word says there will arise light. Mysteriously, one day, the Lord will speak His word, let there be light. Now, you think of that beautiful title of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. What is that bright and morning star? It is the star of promise. It is heralding that the light will come soon. I must confess I haven't seen that star very often. It is, of course, a planet, but it's there early in the morning. It's a herald that soon daylight will come. Christian, Christ is the bright and morning star. And He is then a promise that greater light will soon come. If you are one that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of Christ, the servant, and yet you feel yourself to be walking in darkness without light, trust in the name of the Lord. Stay upon your God. The words of a fulfillment in the restoration of the burdened through the word. And I want to see then finally and quickly that the words have a fulfillment in the return of the Savior to make all things new. Morrison, his commentary in the book of Genesis, sees in creation an anticipation of eternity future. So we have a division of light from darkness. In the eternal state, there will be no more night. The land and sea were divided in creation. The book of Revelation, we read of how there will be no more sea. In creation, we have the rule of the sun and the moon. But in the eternal state, no more need of the sun or the moon. One day, Christ then will come. And as if on that day we will have these words repeated. Let there be light. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. As God says, let there be light, there will be no more night. And through all eternity, God's people will live in the light of Jesus Christ. And the question, of course, for us all is this: will we forever dwell in the light? Will we forever dwell before those gleams of the one who is the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness? Are there some here among us who will go into everlasting darkness? Oh, dear soul, if you're here without the Lord, may you turn today to the one who is the light. May you cry to him to have mercy in your soul. May you indeed be brought into the light, the one who is the blessed light of the world. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.